I was taking a class that I needed to take for the licensing stuff through our denomination. And I was over in Mechanicsburg, and it was, I think, day two or three of this class, and I'm sitting at the table trying to stay awake best I can. And it's live stream, I shouldn't say that maybe. But anyways, trying to stay awake best I can during my class. And I remember feeling something I'd never felt before. It's just kind of weird. And then all of a sudden, I started getting these notifications, news notifications, that there had been an earthquake that had just happened. And that's what I had felt, was just this small, light movement of the seat that I was sitting in. And it was an odd feeling. I remember that feeling still. But that is not the real thing when it comes to earthquakes. There's a whole lot more frighteningness to earthquakes than what I felt in Mechanicsburg 8 or 9 years ago. When there's a real earthquake, nothing is the same again, right? The plates of the earth, beneath the earth, they have moved and now they're in different positions than they were before. Sometimes there are actually whole new islands that are formed as a result of an earthquake. Sometimes there's landslides and avalanches that take place as a result of earthquakes. Sometimes there's buildings that fall and cities that become ruins as a result of earthquakes. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a seismic, world-changing event. According to the original Greek in Matthew's gospel, the earth quaked or shook when Jesus was born, and the Magi came to ask, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews?" King Herod especially, right? He was disturbed by this. It was a political earthquake, shaking up the status quo of what he had always known. And then there's the same word from which we get the word seismic that was used when Jesus rode into the Jerusalem that we celebrated last week when he came in on a donkey and there were cheers from many and they were all asking, "Who is this man?" And now the earth quaked again when Jesus died. The cross, the curtain at the temple, we're told that it separated, it split into two. So let me share with you this morning from the book of Matthew chapter 28. And I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 28. That's where we're going to spend our time looking this morning. We'll start out just by reading a couple of verses, starting at verse 2. It says, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." And that's where we'll pause for now. This was the first Easter day when Jesus came back to life and the tomb was opened up. We read there was this violent earthquake. Not this little tremor that I felt in Mechanicsburg, but an earth-changing kind of earthquake. Not only that, but then in verse 4 it went on to say that the guards were shaken at the same time. It wasn't some PA quake. The world was being shaken up. The world was being turned upside down by the invasion of God's kingdom. The world would never look the same after this quake had taken place. The resurrection signaled the start of a new age. Just think about it. Just think about all that happened between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Right? There was a lot that took place in just those few hours. Rocks being split into two. The dead being raised. The earthquake. The angel looking like lightning. For those who experienced this, who were there and walked through this, it must have felt like the end of the world was coming. Like everything was out of control in life. But we knew that it wasn't. It certainly wasn't. It was the beginning of the end, the start of a new era in a sense. As the world was invaded by God's kingdom, as God's victory over evil began to reverberate through the powers and the principalities. That's what it was the beginning of. This morning I want us to focus in on just four shifts that we see as a result of God shaking things up. So the first shift that we see is a shift from fear to peace. There's a shift that takes place in this passage in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a shift from fear to peace. So picking up where we left off at verse 5 and going down to verse 9, it says this. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quietly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. The women understandably were afraid in this moment. They came expecting to anoint a corpse. And there's an earthquake that takes place. There's an angel that looks like lightning within the tomb, and the tomb is empty. They didn't understand. They had no clue what was going on in this moment. But the angel echoes the words of God throughout Scripture and says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And the angel says twice to really let it sink in, right? He is not here. He is risen. The angel shows them where Jesus laid, explains that this was all part of the plan, and sends them off to meet the risen Jesus. As they go to the disciples, Jesus meets with them, and again, we hear those words, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Their fear is crushed by the presence of the living Jesus. Just as it was when they were caught up in the storm on the lake and Jesus walked out to meet them. We know, we've heard it said before, that peace is not the absence of storms. It's the presence of God. The presence of Jesus in the midst of those storms. That's what peace is. If you're hoping that peace is the absence of storms, Scripture does not lead us in that direction. You're going to be disappointed this morning. Peace is not the absence of storms. It's the presence of God, the presence of Jesus in the midst of those storms. We need to hear this in our current culture that we live in, don't we? There's a lot out there that indicates that there's not peace. But if Jesus can be in the presence of what's taking place in our world, there is peace in the middle of it. The disciples hold on to Jesus. They clasp at his feet. In John's gospel, Jesus says to the disciples twice, he says, "Peace be with you." And he goes on to say, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." In Matthew's gospel, the one that we're looking at this morning, those words of peace aren't recorded. But Jesus goes on to finish the entire gospel in Matthew's gospel with an absolute assurance. He finishes this whole passage by saying, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The good news of the resurrection is that Jesus is alive. Jesus isn't dead. We need to let those words of the angel sink deeply into our hearts. He is not here. He's risen. He isn't confined to history like other great religious leaders. Jesus is alive, active, both in heaven and on earth. In heaven, Jesus prays for us at the right hand of the Father, Scripture tells us. On earth, Jesus is with us through the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us on our own. Jesus is here with us right now in this place as we are gathered to worship this morning. He's with you when you walk out those doors, when you go home and you spend time with family or whatever you do today. He's with you when you walk out of your door tomorrow morning and you go to work or you do whatever you do on Mondays. The Holy Spirit has been given as a gift to us. He is present with us. As a result of that, we should bring our fears to Jesus. Hold on to him and let his presence, the presence of the living Christ, embrace you and bring you peace. The second shift that we see in this passage is a shift from disciples to brothers. A shift from disciples to brothers. We're going to pick up in verse 7. I'm going to reread verse 7 here real quickly, and then we're going to jump down to verse 10. So verse 7 said, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." And then we jump down to verse 10. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." I think that this second shift is a shift that is really easily overlooked by us most of the time. But it's an important shift that we see that takes place here. Almost entirely through the book of Matthew, through his gospel, Jesus' followers are called his disciples. Even in Matthew 28, the angel tells the two Marys to go and tell his disciples what they've seen, what was taking place. And Jesus was alive. But then Jesus appears. And he refers to his disciples in a new way. He refers to them as brothers. It is a subtle, but I'm going to suggest a profound shift. The disciples are no longer just apprentices, but they're family. They're part of the family of God. Because through Jesus' death on the cross, because of the forgiveness that they have been shown, they have been adopted as God's sons and daughters. So have we. They are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ himself. This was God's plan all along. The good news of God is not just that we are forgiven of our sins. The forgiveness of Good Friday is the means to the end, not the end itself. The end is the new creation, which started on Easter Sunday. And at the center of the new creation is this family that God has put together. God's people, the kingdom, whatever you want to call it, welcomed back into a relationship with the Father. God's people shining like stars with the light of Jesus in a dark and a broken world. God's people filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. God's people as a new temple, a place where heaven and earth meet. As God's people, we join the family business, which leads us to our third shift. Third shift is we see a shift from worship to missions. A shift from worship to mission. Verse 9 and 10, I'm going to reread to us again. Verse 9 says, "Suddenly Jesus met with them. Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then if we jump down to verse 17, and we read through the end of verse 20, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There are three commands to go in Matthew chapter 28. The angels tell the two Marys to go quickly and tell the disciples, right? That's number one. The second one is when Jesus appears to the brothers, that they grab on to Jesus and worship him, but Jesus says, go and tell my brothers in Galilee. So that's number two. Number three is when the 11 go to Galilee, they worship, but Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples, and it's the whole last three verses of the passage in the book of Matthew. This amazing news is not just for them, is what this indicates to us. It's not just for us, you and me. It's for all people, everywhere. And so the risen Jesus says to you and to me, he says, go. There's work to be done. Easter is about so much more than just coming together on Sunday morning and singing some wonderful songs of worship and praise and seeing things done that remind us of his death on the cross. That is a part of it. But it doesn't end there. Jesus says, go, there's work to be done. This too was always a part of God's plan. Resurrection and mission, they go together. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, at the start of one of the servant songs that looked ahead to Jesus, to his death and to his resurrection, 700 years in advance it looked ahead, right? You would read this in that passage, Isaiah 52, 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted and highly exalted. And then after the song, in Isaiah chapter 54, two chapters later, we read the results of Jesus' suffering. It says, sing, burst into song, shout for joy, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. This is amazing news. News that wasn't just for the disciples, it's news that wasn't just for Israel, it's news that is for every single one of us. It's for the whole earth. So our worship can't stay confined to the walls of the church. We can't just spend our lives as Christians cocooned from the world at the feet of Jesus. That's not his goal for our lives. It's not his purpose for your life. He's got way bigger things planned. The resurrection is not just for Sunday mornings in church. Resurrection is for the front lines, for the stress and the anxiety, for the busyness and the activity. The resurrection is for the ordinary everydayness of life. Jesus isn't confined. Jesus isn't isolated in our church building or in our services. Jesus' heart is passionately for the world, for bringing resurrection hope to a broken people. So if we want to be faithful to Jesus, if we want to be where he is, we have to go with him. We have to go. Share the good news in word and in deed. I think that the promise we see here that I am with you always is connected to the therefore go. Right? Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always." They're connected. It's not going. It's not in the going that we encounter the fullness. Pardon me, it is in the going that we encounter the fullness of the presence of Jesus. If you want to encounter Jesus in new and great ways, do what his word says. Go and share the gospel, the hope of the resurrection with other people. Absolutely, yes, we need time to rest. Time to be at Jesus' feet. Quiet time to pray, to reflect, time to receive from God. We need those times, but we also just as critically need to go, to serve, to give, to bless, to be Jesus' hands and feet. It's not an either or kind of thing. It's not that some people are here to receive from God, and some people are here to give God. That's not the way it is. We all need to be both givers and receivers. And listen, sometimes, unexpectedly, in the giving that we do, guess what happens? We end up receiving the most. We need to let Jesus change us. We need that earthquake shift to take place. From having hard hearts and soft feet to having soft hearts and hard feet. Feet that are willing to go. We need to let worship lead us into mission. When we come and we gather on a Sunday morning and we worship our God, which we need to be doing, it can't just stop here. We need to take that worship and put it into motion and put it into mission. The last shift is a shift that we see in verse 8. So if you pick up at verse 8, again, we've already read this. I'm going to read it again just to remind us. It says, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples." The last shift is a shift from grief to joy. The two Marys arrived at the tomb to anoint a corpse. They were sad, they were broken, they were grieving, but by the time that they leave the tomb, they're full of joy that Jesus is alive. That joy doesn't go away. It spreads. Through the book of Acts, we see as people come to faith, we see joy as the disciples, the brothers and sisters carry on Jesus' work in the face of opposition. We see joy being a part of that process. Paul, despite facing horrendous physical and emotional hardships in his ministry years, despite facing all that, is full of what? He's full of joy. Calling for rejoicing even while in chains. Easter is a time of joy. We should be people of joy because Jesus is alive, because of what we celebrate this morning. God's new creation is breaking in. I left this point to the last because I think it's so critical really to mission. I don't know, have any of you guys ever seen, and this, I don't even know what date this was. I didn't take the time to look it up. But the movie Sister Act, comedy movie Sister Act. Anybody in here ever see that? A few of you have seen it? So a real quick synopsis of it is Whoopi Goldberg becomes part of a convent as a nun. And it's part of the witness protection program that she is brought into this role. And she's a lapsed Catholic, a bit of a mess, and that's being nice. But God uses her to bring joy to that community, doesn't she? It's pretty incredible. She actually kind of transforms this inward-looking community that's in decline to this outward community of joy and hope and transformation. Way to try to pull something powerful out of a silly movie, right? But it's true. That's the joy that we as believers in Jesus Christ should be putting off out of ourselves. And what it does is it transforms communities. It transforms other people's lives. You can't manufacture joy, but we can receive it by living faithfully, day in and day out, for Jesus Christ. By trusting in Him, by trusting in Him alone. Jesus will turn our fear into peace, our discipleship into brotherhood, our worship into mission, and our grief into joy. And it will change us to degrees that we can't even fathom. We'll never be the same again. Like those plates under the earth. Once an earthquake happens, it's never the same again. Hopefully that change will overflow into the community that you live in, into the family that you're a part of, into the workplace that you report to, into the school that you attend. And you'll be able to minister to them. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas are accused of turning the world upside down. What a great accusation to have on you, right? They're accused of turning the world upside down as they proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. My prayer is that that same can be said of each one of us. That same can be said of this church. That we can be accused of being a church, of being a people, of being followers of Jesus Christ, that make decisions that will turn the world upside down, that will impact other people's lives. All because of the death of Jesus Christ and the hope that that gives to us. And when we put effort into doing that, I guarantee you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords takes those efforts and blesses those efforts and will use them in ways that you and I can never fathom or imagine. Today we come to celebrate a risen King, a risen Savior. As we leave, I encourage you to think what you're going to do with that resurrection hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a day of celebration today is. Holy Week is a long week. It's a roller coaster of events. And I'm sure for those, especially that first Easter, it's a roller coaster of mourning and rejoicing and uncertainty and fear and peace and joy. Help us, Lord God, as we leave this place, to not just set Holy Week aside and say, okay, we have 51 more weeks before we go through that again. But help us, Lord God, to remember the importance and the significance of the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what your expectation is for us to do with that hope. Not just to keep it for ourselves, not just to be receivers of good news, but to be givers of it as well. Lord God, use us as individuals, use us as a church to impact the people that are a part of our lives, to impact the community that we are a part of as a church for the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.